Jesus here growing up. Now, again, there's a lot, and I'll talk about that later, a lot said about Jesus in his younger years. But what the Bible has to say about it, at least we should know, and I wish we all knew it here, but I suspect that we all don't. This is what the Bible has to say about it. After Jesus, we know, was dedicated, and he was circumcised on the eighth day, and his mother went through the purification rites. It just tells us they went back to Nazareth, and there was a couple detours. We'll talk about that tonight. But it says in verse 40, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. That's what it says about Jesus growing up. He grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom and the grace of God. By the way, I said it at the first service, I got to say it again. For you Bible students, this is the first time grace is mentioned in the New Testament. So it's an important verse. There's no word grace, katas, is not used in Matthew or in Mark. But here in Luke chapter 1, 2 and verse 40, it says the grace of God was upon Jesus, even when he was a kid. And then it tells us in verse 41, his parents went to Jerusalem every year for the Feast of Passover. Every year for Pesach, they went as a family. Now, the men had to go, you know this, three times a year for Passover, for Pentecost, and for the Feast of Tabernacles. But Jesus' family went every Passover. And that's, Jesus here is 12 years old. It tells us in the next verse, I should have waited, and he was 12 years old. Going and probably had younger brothers at this time, probably Joey Jr., his brother, and Joseph, that's his name, and his brother James, possibly by this time, I don't know, I'm just guessing, possibly another brother and a sister. Jesus is 12, and they're going to Jerusalem at the Feast of Passover, and going there, it says, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. Now, even though Nazareth, as you know, is higher in altitude than Jerusalem, in the Bible, where it says, whenever it talks about Jerusalem, you always go up, because that is the city of the great king. So, Old Testament, New Testament talks about going up to Jerusalem. And they went there according to the custom of the feast. And just imagine Jesus at 12 going there, seeing the Passover lamb. Wow, they represent me. I'm going to be executed just like one of those lambs on Passover. He's probably thinking to himself, just imagine what was going through his mind as a kid. It says, and when they finished the days, as they returned, the boy, Jesus, lingered behind in Jerusalem. And so they didn't know this. They're done. They were going back, and they would go in caravans. But it said the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. Again, another important translation in some of your translations. Sometimes it says his parents or something. It's the Greek says, and Joseph and his mother. Because Luke was real careful to say it, because Joseph was stepdad, and Mary was his mother. Joseph and his mother didn't know it, but supposing him to have been with a company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So all the Nazareth groups there, and they're walking, you know, a lot of people, and Jesus could have been back with his cousins. But they know where he is. And they go back, and he's not there. And just imagine that feeling when you can't find him. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. And I'm sure a bunch of people went with them, because it's a freaky thing, losing a child. I shared with the first service a couple stories. Remember when my daughter Kashi was a little girl? She was about what, dear?
Four.
I was right. That's why I said the first service, four. I had a word of knowledge. And about 4 years old, we were on the beach in North Wildwood, and it was really packed that day. Multitudes of people. It's a hot day. And, you know, we were all having a good time. And all of a sudden we look around and Kashi was missing. And of course, I try to keep calm. And of course, but inside I'm, you know, freaking out. You know how it goes, missing. And you hear all these stories too of all the weirdos and kooks and people want to kidnap you and perverts and all that. And so all these things are going through your mind. So we're searching the beach. And not only that, by the way, there's also Mr. Ocean and there's also rip tides and sharks and everything else. So all this, when you're looking for your kid on the, you can imagine how it was. And we looked and looked and it seemed like hours and hours. It's probably about 25 minutes. Close to an hour. See, look. Because I was so freaked out, it seemed to me like all day, but it was about close to an hour. She's eventually found somebody's blanket playing. She was just playing. She was having a great time. She didn't know everything was going on, but we were gone. Mary and Joseph had that same feeling because people used to steal kids back then to make them slaves, just like they do today. They make young children sex slaves. They used to make them slaves. You kidnap a boy and he'd be a slave. And so that feeling, I don't know if any of you ever had that happen before. You know, somebody told me, you know, it's not that bad when you lose a bad kid, but if you lose a good kid, and that's bad, horrible to say that. But really, when you lose a child, you lose your reason. And I know they went right back to Jerusalem. They were looking for days. How do I know that? Because I read verse 46. It says, now, so it was after 3 days they found him in the temple. And that relief when you find him. I remember it wasn't just a couple months ago. It was with my youngest daughter. I was at Sam's Club in Deptford. And she went to the lavatory. And so in the store, you know, a place like that, you know, I see all these videos. I watched the door. It was right by the toiletries. So I was looking around at the razors and the colognes and stuff and waiting and waiting. She didn't come out. All of a sudden, I see this janitor dude go in. And so, I, of course, I wasn't thinking with reason. I went in with a threatening tone. What are you doing? Where's my daughter? I don't see anybody come out of here. And I searched the whole bathroom, and she was not there. So I kind of freaked. And, you know, you get this freaky thing. I run to the security desk. And all the, you know, they're very helpful. They're ready to shut the store down if she doesn't show up. They look through the video. Did she come out of the bathroom? And they paged her. And I go back. And, you know, I didn't know what to do. And, like, by that time, oh, no, what happened? What if you start thinking? And again, when you start becoming unreasonable, you lose your mind. Didn't find, and all of a sudden she heard, Abby D'Amico, please report to the customer service desk. And she was embarrassed. I didn't have my phone. My phone was in the car, and she was trying to contact me. And here she had escaped the bathroom, was over by the books. I didn't know. Again, she was fine. And same thing's going on here. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers. By the word teachers there isn't the regular word of teachers. It's the word for all the big shots, you know, the big rabbis, like you'd have possibly, who knows, was sitting there. Rabbi Shammai was probably there. And Rabbi Hillel, old men but in Jesus' day. And probably Gamaliel is a nice middle-aged guy. And a young Nicodemus or maybe a young Joseph of Arimathea. They're sitting there and they see Jesus. Now again, they didn't get this. He was in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. Debating about the Torah, probably straightening them out on a few doctrines. That's why I wish I had the dialogue, but we don't have that. Probably straightened them out on some stuff. And all, verse 47, who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And so when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. You know, that same feeling. They had the same feeling I had, anxiously. What could have happened? And Jesus there again, probably giving some really good answer back to one of these rabbis. Great answer. And then all of a sudden his mommy comes in. Son, son. I'm sure he was embarrassed because, you know, he's a big boy now. Your father and I have sought you anxiously. But Jesus said to them, why did you seek me? Do you not know I must be about my father's business? But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them, again, down again to Nazareth, even though it's up, down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So Jesus gets lost in the temple. He wasn't lost. He knew right where he was at. But that's where he was. Now, on Father's Day, a lot of my friends are pastors. They always say, well, you got to love the moms on Mother's Day and beat up the dads. I don't believe in doing that. I think we should encourage everybody. We don't have to beat up the dads. And so I say that this is more of a resolution message to live like Jesus for all of us, not for just dads, but for daughters and for sons and for moms. The ultimate resolution is to be interested in what the Father's business is, what the Father's interests are. Not human inventions, but to be about his business. The highest goal in life for far too many is to feel good about yourself. That's the American way. To do something, find something in life, feel good about yourself. That's not what God says to do. That's what people in the world say. And we need to listen to a different voice, the voice of the Lord. Jesus, who, like all Jewish boys at 12 years old at that time, was circumcised at 8 days old, I'm sorry, and he was dedicated at 22 days. And then when he was 12 years old, he made what they call bar mitzvah. Bar mitzvah means son of the law. And so when a boy became 12, he was accountable to do what the law said. See, before that, he wasn't accountable to it. But when you made that commitment, you learned a little Hebrew, did a couple passages, and then you were accountable to do what the law said. So you would see the Ten Commandments. You shall have no gods before me. He was accountable now. You shall not misuse the name. Oh, I wouldn't do that. Honor thy father and mother. Oops. You know, they would have to do that because they were accountable to do it. They called it the age of accountability. And we do the same thing today kind of in the church. You know, it's usually between around that time, 12, 13, 14, 15, where a boy's old enough to understand that what God calls on him for salvation. Now today, it's interesting, just as a side note, in modern Judaism, boys are 13 when they're bar mitzvahed. Girls are bat mitzvahed at 12, younger because girls mature, which is a fact, by the way, faster than boys. It's just a fact. Nothing against boys. We love boys. But it just takes a little longer. And Jewish tradition recognized that at 12 was the beginning and end of childhood. And at 12, a boy could be held responsible for keeping binding vows. You know, in the law, when you made a vow, if you said, I'm going to give $5,000 to the church next week, in the law of Moses, if you did that, you had to fulfill that. You couldn't get out of it, especially if you're a male. If you're a wife, your husband would get you out of it, but it went through a big deal to do it. But if you were a man, you had to fulfill that. And a boy can make a vow at 12 years old. At 12, a boy could be more severely punished by his parents because of his accountability. And at 12, he was able to fast for an entire day, and that became an expectation. In Jesus' day, a boy 12 years old fasted when everyone else fasted. Yom Kippur, you fasted. That's more than a lot of us doing here. Some of us, you know, we forget that Jesus said, when you fast, and we never fast. And we make excuses about blood sugars and everything else, which are just excuses in God's eyes. And you can make them all you want, but I'm saying Jesus did it. Boys did it in Jesus' day at 12 years old. 12 years old. We would call that, some of you here would probably think that's child abuse, who hold man higher than God. But that's what they did. And it became an expectation of them. In short, all those special allowances granted a young child, as we would consider, gradually being revoked and replaced by greater expectations and responsibilities. Now, Jesus was a full adult under the law, 12 years old. And note, in this passage, he didn't recognize Joseph as his father. He says, when she said, "Your father and I," he says, "I must be about my father's business." Now, not to say anything disrespectful, Joseph was a great guy. Did what a lot of us. His fiance said, "Guess what? I'm pregnant. And it's God's." And he's, "Yeah, sure." And so what he could have done is had her stoned to death. He just let it go. But then the angel of the Lord appeared to him. And God told him what to do, and he did it. That's what Joseph's special. God told him what to do, and he did it. And he raised Jesus as his own son. Now, we see there's a lot of books out there. There was a movie out this year. I haven't seen it yet. I'm going to see it, but it's not really that important. But it's called The Young Messiah. I don't know, maybe one of you have seen it. The Young Messiah is a movie about Jesus as a boy. I think I have a picture here somewhere. There it is. The Young Messiah, in the original title of the book right behind me. In that book, it's got all kinds of stories about Jesus when he was a boy. And some of them are compiled from traditions, stories that have been said, and from false gospels that everybody's interested in. You know, as a share, every single month, listen, every month, there's 12 months a year, at least once a month, someone will come here or they'll call about, "Oh, how come you never read the Gospel of Barnabas, or the Gospel of Nicodemus, or the Gospel of Mary?" And they'll go on with all these extra canonical, that means non-canonical books, that they have Gnostic books written by goofy Gnostics in the second and third century. And last, how can we never read them? Well, I always have the same question. Why don't you read the Word of God? Why do you care what those books that aren't inspired by the Holy Spirit say, and you never even read the book of Habakkuk? You never studied through the Gospel of Matthew. Why would you do that? And people will do that. They want to read all this stuff. Now, this kind of stuff, this is written in reverence to Jesus, and it's okay to read, but you have to know it's fiction. It's not truth. What we just read is the only inspired account of Jesus as a boy. That's it. Nothing else. I know what the Gospel of Barnabas talks about, how Jesus, one time a bird fell from the tree and died, and he raised it again. Now, that sounds neat, but that wasn't, Jesus probably didn't really do that. In fact, I know this about Jesus. He never did any miracles for himself. Never. The only first time he did anything for himself was the donkey for his ride into Jerusalem. Never did anything to glorify himself or do good for himself. He did it for others, didn't he? Read through the Gospels and you'll see what I mean. But Jesus was, at that age, a student of the Word of God. And that tells a lot of things. For one, he's a student of the Word of God. And for you teenagers here, Jesus knew more than his parents. You know, if you're a teenager, you think that you know more than your parents. Or I'm sure you know more than your parents. Jesus really did. And there's no one there. Jesus knew more than his parents. And he submitted himself to them, didn't he? Now, you would think, why should he submit himself? Jesus, when he was 12 years old, understood how the earth is suspended into space more than any physicist today. Jesus, at his age, understood how the sun operates. They didn't know back then. Jesus, at his age, knew more in anatomy and physiology than the best, brightest scientists in our greatest colleges do today. He knew how your organs work. He knew how the blood, all about the blood. And he was only 12. Well, he knew it because he designed it. Because we know from John 1:3 that through him, everything was made that was made. And without him, nothing was made that was made. So he's a designer. But they didn't know that. But he still submitted himself to his mom and dad. A menial life. A poor life, as we saw last week. Not a ritzy life. Serving as an apprentice to his stepfather, a carpenter. Which he could have did a lot better than that. And the first recorded words of Jesus are, Wist ye not I must be about my Father's business? That's King James. Don't you realize I must be about my Father's business? Now, the word business there, by the way, is not italics because the word's about my Father's. Now, some of your modern translations put household or something like that. And you know, it's really just, I must be about my Father's, the things of my Father. And so that's how Jesus is. I hear a lot of people say, oh, I know, I ought to be doing that, and I ought to be doing this for the Lord. But that doesn't carry much force when you say, I know I ought to be doing it. It's a lot more important that you're doing what he says. Because we ought to be doing and not just talking. How many of us have that problem of saying, talking, and we're not doing? Doing the things that we know we need to do and not doing the things that we shouldn't be doing. I know I really should, but again, that doesn't carry much force in the kingdom. When a person says, I have to, that's it. I must be about the Father's business. That's where we need to be at, where I must. Not, I know I need to. I'm going to someday. I'm not there yet. But I must do what the Father says. I must be about the Father's business. That's what God's looking for, a heart that must do what he says. And that's the way Jesus was. Jesus knew he had to do it. He didn't have any other option. It doesn't look like from our text that he's really concerned about his parents searching for him 3 days. At least he probably was, but it doesn't look like it. In the sharp accusatory tone, Mary assumes it evokes the same response of him. Well, but it doesn't. He says, why? What do you mean? That's where I'd be. See, now I know how Jesus felt because when I go to Jerusalem, last time I was in Jerusalem, I was staying like an eighth of a mile from the old city. So I was going there every time. We had free time. I went there every time. And every chance I got to sneak onto the Temple Mount, I did. Because, see, I know that's where the temple was. That's where that building where Jesus was in. It's not just because Jesus was in it. It's because that's where the Father had selected in the world that he would be worshipped. The place he told Moses that I will show you. That's it. And you stand there, and you're there, and there's these Muslim buildings and a bunch of people walking around have no idea what they're doing. But I'm going around trying to find something, looking, sneaking in buildings and trying to, when nobody was around. And I just acted like the dumb tourist. What are you doing? You're not allowed in there. Oh, I don't know. I'm just a dumb American tourist. That's, you know, and I'm sure they got sick of seeing me up there. But see, the point is that's where the presence of the Lord was. Where was it? It was on that golden box. Inside the most holy place. And Jesus sought to be there at the place where God was worshipped, where the people worshiped praises out, right out in the outer court, where the sacrifices were going on, where the blood was flowing. Believe me, with that many lambs that were killed in Passover, the blood was flowing. And Jesus was there, even though his parents had gone home. And I'm sure, you know, probably maybe not thinking, Joseph, who was a craftsman working with stone and wood, he undoubtedly had building projects that needed attention. You see, in those days, Joseph didn't get vacation pay and take off and apply for vacation days off. You didn't work, you didn't get paid. And in addition to that, you had to finance your own way to Jerusalem and back. That was a big expense. And when you get in Jerusalem, you had to buy food. Just like what you do now when you go on vacation. You had to buy shelter. It wasn't free. And that's where Joseph was at. And his mom wanted to get back to normalcy. You know how it is when you're on vacation, you want to get back. They probably stayed for the whole Feast of Unleavened Bread, during the whole Passover feast, which is 8 full days. And you want to get back to work. Especially when you have kids, Mary knew. You know, you have kids being on vacation can be work, right? Is it like work sometimes? And you can't wait to get home and get back to work, which is crazy because for the weeks before that, you're waiting to get out and then you can't wait to get back to work by the time. That's the way these parents were, I'm sure. Jesus refused to let his relationship with God be regulated by prearranged, culturally imposed schedule. He was in the temple about his father's business. It's funny how we can come up with time for social events in our calendars, and how the house of the Lord, how worship in church, even just on Sunday mornings, gets pushed aside. Oh yeah, I got a barbecue today, I can't be here. You know, we come up with all kinds of excuses. And a lot of us end up just being Sunday morning Christians. The only time we do anything for the Lord is Sunday morning. Well, God wants more than your Sunday morning. He wants your whole life. Listen, I went to church on Sunday morning when I didn't know the Lord every week. I had no idea who Jesus was. Well, I knew he was Son of God, but I didn't know much about him. But I went to church. And so I'm back going to church on Sundays. It's about being a Christian every day and having a relationship with the Lord all the time. To be about the Father's business. And we need to get more of that attitude of Jesus. It tells us in the millennium, in Micah chapter 2 and verse 4, just one of the many examples. In the future, it says, many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his path. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Out of Zion, even then, listen, in the millennium, when Jesus is reigning on David's throne in Jerusalem, even then, we'll be going to the house of God. Even though the sacrifice is once for all, we'll still be going, because that's where Jesus is. Now, what would it mean if we were to act in a similar fashion? We were to live a life caring about what the Lord's business, the Lord's things are, rather than our own. And what does it mean to be about God's business rather than people's business and other businesses we might have? Jesus discovered this at an early age. Discovering God's expectations can get you into trouble, and they can. When you start going radical Christian for the Lord, you will get in trouble with your friends and family. That's the first, right there, first sign. Friends and family. And you start going really serious for the Lord, they're going to say, you're weird, you're losing it. You know, they're going to think you're crazy. But in fact, focusing on God's business may be put an unexpected crimp even in your family regular business as usual. But might not be the way God. Jesus didn't do a business as usual. That's what you need to understand. He lived under an open heaven. He said, I do what the Father says. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work, and I do what he says. When he says to do it, I do it. I don't do things for my own will. If I testify myself, my testimony would be true, but I do what the Father says. That's how he lived his whole life. What does it mean to be about the Father's business? What does it mean? Jesus focused on doing his business. And the world and the church find that unnerving. The ultimate, as I said, we'll say today, resolution that it doesn't change us to count our fat grams or carbs or anything like that, or to quit smoking or to go to aerobics twice a week. The ultimate resolution for Father's Day we're talking about for all of us, a Christian can make, is to live a life of divine intentions, not human inventions. That's what God wants for you. That's what God wants for me. The resolution and all resolutions is to live under the umbrella of God's expectations for you and is leading you. And see, this is what being a Christian is all about. If you are really know Jesus as Lord, he will direct you and tell you what to do. Not me, not the elders, not brother so-and-so, but Jesus himself will direct you and tell you what to do just by listening. You just got to listen. That's really true. That's why he died, so that he could have a relationship with you. And he could tell you what to do. He says, hey, listen, it's expedient that I go away. The Holy Spirit comes, the Spirit of truth comes. He's going to lead you in all truth. He said, greater things shall you do if I go to the Father. And he wants you to do, not just to listen to somebody or somebody tell you what to do. Allow God the Holy Spirit tell you what to do. Allow God the Father to tell you what to do. And allow the Lord Jesus to tell you what to do. You know, God is in the business of transformation. Do you know what an electric transformer does? An electric transformer, like out in the telephone poles, that get hit by lightning once every 10 years, it seems. They transform high voltage energy into usable voltage that we can use in our homes. That's what they do. And God wants to take his energy and transform it into you that you could do his work. That's what he wants to do. God is in the business of transformation, in case you didn't know it. And without that transformation, without the transformer out in the telephone, there'd be no light and air conditioning in here. And without the transformation, we would be darkness, in total darkness today. There are three essential requirements for him to do that. First, number one, which you hear from me all the time, we need to get deeply into the Word of God. Second, we need to go widely into the world. And third, we need to commit to where we worship the Lord. So first, the Word of God. When Jesus was young, he felt called to live beyond business as usual and get in where the Word was taught. And that was it. Jerusalem was the center of the world. All the people who worship God came there, and he was there. And he decided to get in where the action is, where the talking's going on, where the teaching's being done, where thoughts are being shared. And that's what we need to do, get in the Word of God. Now, get into the Word of God by myself, and then after I know the Word, like I was saying earlier, instead of worrying about all these other books you got to read, read the Bible. And after you get that, then talk to other people about it. And it's good. They used to debate. That's what they did. Rabbi Shemai and Hillel were opposite teachers. One said you can get divorced if your wife burns your toast. The other guy said you can't get divorced at all. But they were close friends. And see, that's the way it is. We should be able to debate the Word of God without separating. And they would get together and debate the Word. We need to know the Word this way. When I know the Word, I know what God intends for everyone. I know the history of the world just by studying the Word of God. That's why it's not necessary. It's why we all need to be in the Word. Secondly, we need to get out into the world. A few minutes when we're dismissed, we'll go right back out into the mission field. And we need to carry with us being about God's business. It means that we don't sit in the church building all the time, all day long, and discuss theology. Remember, Jesus started out in the temple, but he went out and he ministered all over the place. That's what we need to do. He followed Joseph and Mary obediently in the world. Did what he had to do. And there came a time when he was 30 years old where he changed his whole life. And he started his ministry. And when Jesus started the ministry, he really shook things up. The blind received their sight. People with missing limbs grew them back again. Dead were raised. And he preached the gospel of the kingdom. That's what Jesus did. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. He got out in the world. And number three, worship. We need to be where God is worshiped. That's important. It's not just for certain kind of people who get all excited. No, all of us have to worship the Lord. And we need to be at the place where he's worshiped. That's why we need to be committed more than, and again, I appreciate everyone comes on Sunday morning, but more than Sunday morning, to be in Bible studies that we offer at least twice a week, prayer twice a month. You know, we can be involved in that and learn the Word of God. That's how you're going to learn the Word. You need to learn it. It's good to read it. It's great to study it. And it's awesome to meditate on it. All three. But I need to be in worship. And worship the Lord. These are three mandatory things. And God can transform you. That's what he'll do. He'll change you from high voltage into voltage that can be used. That's what he wants to do.